Let's begin with a little holiday story. And this is a story about a boy named Jared at Christmas time. You see, Christmas was an exciting time for little Jared. After all, he's only 8 years old, and, you know, he's excited as any 8-year-old boy could be. And that's because for him, Christmas time was still a time of wonder. And he did all the stuff that most 8-year-old boys do. You know, he played ball, rode his bike, messed around with cats, climbed trees. I don't know what cats have to do with it, but, you know, and stuff like that. He was a happy kid. He enjoyed life, every part of life. And that's because to him, life was full of wonder and amazement, and Christmas was the most wonderful time of the year. Well, it was Christmas Eve, and the ground was white with snow, and it was cold, and it was clear, and the stars were bright, and that night it just seemed like everything was magical, you know? And, you know, you would have just thought that you could maybe reach out and touch the stars in the sky. Well, the family was on their way to their grandparents' house because that was the family's tradition. And boy, Jared just couldn't wait, you know, to get to Grandma and Grandpa's. You know, he was excited, and his mind simply raced about the ideas that, you know, he was going to get a gift, and he was wondering what kind of gift it might be, you know. See, every year the family, the entire family, would get together at Grandma and Grandpa's house. You know how it is. That's usually what people do, right? And there was this huge tree always at Grandma and Grandpa's. And under the tree, there was always a gift for each and every person there. And the kids, being kids, would, you know, sneak the occasional peek, try to find out where their gift was, maybe see if part of the wrapping was ripped to see maybe what, you know, anyway. They wanted to go find out where their gift was. Well, Jared was usually one of the first ones to find out where his gift was. This year, it was different. He didn't find his gift right away. Even though he looked all over for it, he was getting worried a little bit because, you know, he's 8 years old. He couldn't find his gift. You know, this could be the end of the world. Anyway, his eyes, though, caught sight of this big old gift, the biggest box he had ever seen wrapped up, you know. It was in the corner. It was a huge box, the biggest one ever in the whole room, the one he'd have. So he slowly walked over to this box, and he took a look, and there, sure enough, on the tag were the letters J-A-R-E-D. It was his. Well, his eyes lit up. He was full of excitement, you know. He was grinning from ear to ear, kind of like the Grinch on Christmas, you know. The excitement was just welling up within him, simply fit to burst. Well, Grandpa being Grandpa, because he's the guy of the house, you know, he always handed out the gifts. And to Jared, Grandpa didn't seem like he was going very fast this year. You know, maybe it was his age or just Jared's anticipation, you know. And so Grandpa called out the names one by one, and Jared sat there on the edge of his seat, just ready to get up every time a name was called, you know. But no, his name wasn't called. It was the very last one, of course. Well, as we can imagine, as soon as his name was called, Jared bolted up to Grandpa. Is this really mine? This big gift is really mine. And Grandpa, you know, reassured him that it was his gift. Yeah, that's your gift, Jared, you know. And as soon as it was his, well, he just tore into the package, and there was wrapping and ribbons flying everywhere. And what do you think he found? What do you think was inside that large box? It was the best Christmas gift that Jared ever received. I don't know what it was. Do you know what it was? Don't you hate stories like that? But think about that. What do you think it was? This is the best gift you ever have. You know, we all have our own ideas, though, about what the best gift is, don't we? Because we want, well, if that was my gift and it was the best gift, well, I could use that, or this could be that. We all have in our minds what the best gift is. So how do we know what the best gift is? You know, how do we measure the value of a gift? How do we judge its worth? Is it by its size? By its weight? Do we judge it based upon what it costs? Or do we judge it by its usefulness? Well, what about God's gift to us? You say, well, God gave me a gift. Really? I'll have to go check that out later, you know? Well, what did God give us besides everything? Well, God gave us the best gift ever, Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. God's gift is the gift of hope for all mankind in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because without God's gift of Jesus, we simply wouldn't have any hope at all. Let's turn back to a passage that is in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. We're going to turn way back to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to go ahead and read a passage of text from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Read just verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, we can't help but read these verses in light of our New Testament glasses. You know, if you have your New Testament glasses on, that means you view everything through our understanding of the New Testament through Jesus. We can't help but read those verses in light of the knowledge of Jesus' birth. And again, as a general disclaimer, I know that you know that I know that we all know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, okay? So, okay, all right. But the fact is, Jesus was born as prophesied. He needed to be in the Gospels, like we've been studying in the adult auditorium class here on Sunday mornings. We have seen the fulfillment of these prophecies as recorded by Isaiah. Now, to try to help us understand this text a little bit better, let's try to imagine what it was like in Isaiah's time when this prophecy of the coming Messiah was first uttered. You see, for God's people then, it was a time of desperation. It was a time of difficulty. It was a time of political turmoil. And so the people were living in constant fear of what might happen to them, because it seemed like every day there were new political alliances. And along with that, there were various foreign powers threatening to overrun the people of Judah and carry them off into slavery. You didn't know what was going to happen one day from the next. It was kind of like one day they were being pressured into an alliance with some group, and then the next day that same group would turn around and threaten to take them away into slavery, you know? It was a terrible time of uncertainty. And it's in that uncertainty that Isaiah was sent by God to provide guidance to the king of Judah in dealing with all these political and military dilemmas. But, as so often happens, the king relied on his own judgment instead of the wisdom of God, and so the trouble increased. And so the bottom line for God's people in Isaiah's day and is really the same as it is for us today. We have a choice to follow God's way or to follow our own way. If you're in Isaiah still, turn back to chapter 8. And let's just read Isaiah chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. The text says, "Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah," and that's Shiloah, not Shiloh, it's a different place, okay? All right. This word actually almost means imitation, so there's really some other meaning there when you think about it. "The gentle flowing waters of Shiloah, and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river. The king of Assyria with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels, run over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. We've been talking about parables on Wednesday night, but we could very well see the analogy here, can't we? Syria's going to come in and wipe out everything. You see, this is a prophecy of destruction, isn't it? This is a prophecy of Judah being overrun by the king of Assyria, and all because God's people chose their own way and rejected God's way. And because they chose to trust in the military might of foreign alliances that fell apart, they chose to trust in those mights, those military mights, rather than in the might of God, you see. And so chapter 8 ends with this description. If you go down to verses 21 and 22, Isaiah reads, "Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." Now think again about Isaiah 9 in light of what we just read in Isaiah 8, because that's more of the context, you see. We've set aside our New Testament glasses now. We've immersed ourselves into what's going on here. All right. You see, there is a clear sense of desperation in the people of Judah. They are at the point of seeing only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They feel as though they've been thrust into utter darkness. Now let's stop a minute and think about that for a moment and ask ourselves, do we know someone maybe in such a place? Or maybe, you know, we're in that place. You know, feeling like there's nothing but despair. Feeling enraged sometimes when you have the energy, but most likely you're just kind of plopping down on the bed and crying yourself to sleep, and you look around, but you see nothing but darkness. Have you ever felt like that, you know? Do you know someone who maybe feels like that now? Well, no one has to feel that way. No one has to feel that way because God gives us hope. He gives us hope in the gift of Jesus Christ. Look back at Isaiah 9 again. Isaiah 9 begins with these encouraging words of hope. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. He says, there'll be no more gloom. Isaiah says that the people who are walking in darkness, who are living in the land of the shadow of death, who are weighed down with a yoke that burdens them, that had this bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, wham, wham, you know. To these people who faced all of these places of hopelessness and despair, to these people in that situation, God's word here is offering them hope. Our text in Isaiah 9 says, and that those in darkness will see a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, for them a light has dawned. And to those facing the yoke of their enemy, God will shatter that oppression, you see. And just what, again, is the source of hope that our text says we can have? I mean, really, if we can relate to those feelings of those people in Israel, if we could relate to those feelings of despair and darkness, we want to know the answer. I mean, I want to know the answer, right? So in the face of utter darkness, where is our hope? Well, the text gives us an answer, but it's in the most incredible and unimaginable source. Verse 6 tells us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, the turning point, the mark in all of history is the birth of this child, this special child. But think about the text. I mean, imagine being an Israelite in Isaiah's day. And we were just told that the government is going to be on the shoulders of a child. Just how can the birth of a single little baby boy bring hope to those in despair? How can he bring about a complete change in the political climate of a nation in turmoil? More to the point, how can the birth of a single baby boy bring hope to the despair in our lives? What difference does that make to us when our head hits the pillow at night and tears begin to flow because as we look around, all we see is utter darkness? What difference can that make to a world on the brink of economic collapse? What difference can the birth of that child make as we face the harsh realities of life, where we sometimes feel unappreciated or unloved or unimportant? The difference is one of hope. And not hope in the sense of, I hope it snows on Christmas. You know, it's not the kind of hope where it's a synonym for wish. You know, where the chance of maybe something that we hope for might come to pass. But we're talking again about hope in the true sense of a word. A hope in the sense of knowing that through all these things, through all those difficulties today, they will be different tomorrow. So what's the difference again? The difference is one of hope. And the reason that this hope is a certainty is because of the identity of the child that Isaiah prophesies about. Because we recognize that this child is Jesus. He is God in the flesh. And so we know that things can and will change because this is no ordinary child. This child is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And his decision to enter our world and become human changes everything. So what's the difference? The difference, again, is one of hope. Hope because we now know that in all of the things that we face, in all the struggles, in the pains and the rejections and the heartbreaks of life, that we do not face them alone. Just two chapters earlier, from our scripture reading, Isaiah also prophesies ahead to the birth of Jesus, and there he gives us a name. In Isaiah 7:14, our scripture reading this morning, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." And that name Emmanuel, as we know, means God with us. So you see, the birth of this one little baby boy changes everything, because in him we have the promise of God's presence, the promise that everything that we face in life, we can face with the Emmanuel. We can face it with God. And so it's in God's gift of Jesus that we can have hope. Now, with the few minutes that we have left together, let's notice four aspects of God's gift of hope, of God's gift of Jesus that gives us hope. And the first thing that we want to notice here is that God's gift of hope is a personal gift. It's a personal gift. God's gift of hope is a personal gift. Now, I know that when I get a gift, I like to think that it had some thought in it. I was just handed a tie that I'm going to wear next week if I don't cry first. Anyway, it's a Peanuts tie, and it was Wayne's. And I will wear it proudly next Sunday. Anyway, I would like to think that the gifts that we receive have thought put into them when they're given to us. That it was picked out just for us, you know, because the person knew me and they knew exactly what we wanted, what we needed. And in studying God's word, we can see that God knows each and every one of us personally. And he wants us to know him personally too. In the Bible, in Psalm 139, we see a startling yet beautiful reminder of this fact. And for the sake of time, we're just going to read the first four verses of Psalm 139. But if you've never read the Psalm, take the time to read the Psalm. It's very, very encouraging. Again, this is Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Bible says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Now think about that again. God knows us intimately. He's not some abstraction, you know, or some mystical higher power. Instead, God relates to us on our level. You see, he couldn't possibly have made himself any bigger, really, to impress us. He couldn't really do that. So instead, he made himself smaller to get alongside us, Philippians 2:6-8. But God's gift to us wasn't just a child born in a miraculous way, but a Messiah who came and died for our sins. But again, Jesus just didn't die and remain in the grave, because the Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later and opened up the way for us to all live forever together. And when he returned to heaven, God sent his Holy Spirit to live within everyone who believes and is baptized, Acts 2:38. And in giving us his Spirit, God has drawn us into a greater intimacy with himself, because he is within us. He's come to live within us, if you will, 1 Corinthians 3:16. God's gift of hope, that's Jesus, could not be more personal. All right. Second, God's gift of hope is a practical gift. God's gift of hope is a practical gift. Now, personal gifts are really the best kinds of gifts, but most people like their gifts to be practical too, or else they end up under the bed or in the closet, where you just get, yeah, this is nice, you know, and it ends up in the garage somewhere. It reminds me of the woman who once, you know, stuck her Christmas wish list on the refrigerator so her husband would read it. Didn't seem like he paid attention anywhere else, so she stuck it on the fridge. It was a great idea, you know. And she only asked for one thing. She asked for something that will make me look slim and beautiful. Well, when Christmas arrived, she was looking forward to maybe opening a package from Victoria's Secret. But instead, she got an exercise bike. Yeah, remember, he's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice, right? Santa might bring us what we deserve. That's the whole message in that song, right? You got to be naughty or nice, but God gives us something that we don't deserve. Remember Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You see, and that's what we deserve. We've been naughty. We deserve death, but thankfully God is not Santa. Okay? Because the rest of that verse tells us that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God is so much better than Santa, because God gives us the most practical gift ever. God gives us forgiveness in Jesus. You see, while our past may be stained with regret, with God's gift of hope, we are offered a spotless future. But we all need to respond to the gift that God has given us, this personal, practical gift from God that demands an appropriate reaction, our love. And to love God means that we'll obey him and worship him. So again, God's gift is personal. He gave us his son. And God's gift is practical, because it cleanses our soul and satisfies and strengthens us. And third, God's gift of hope is a permanent gift. God's gift of hope is a permanent gift. Think about it. You know, we get and give gifts all the time. And while it may be personal and practical, those gifts will eventually break. They will rust, fall apart, or even if it lasts until Jesus comes again, it's going to burn up anyway. 2 Peter 3:10, okay? But God's gift to us is permanent. It's not perishable. It will last forever. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 puts it this way. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, God's gift of hope, that's Jesus, will last forever. It is the gift that keeps on giving and will never spoil or fade. Now, this does not mean that someone is saved forever. This is not a once saved, always saved type of theology. A soul can fall away from God, Hebrews 6:4-6. But God's gift, the risen Jesus Christ, has been raised imperishable and has been seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The gift is not perishable, you see. The gift is permanent. Again, the idea being that life without Christ is a hopeless end, but life with Christ is an endless hope. So let's see. God's gift of hope is personal. He gave us his son. And God's gift is practical, because it cleanses our soul. And God's gift is permanent. It's not perishable. And fourth, God's gift of hope is a purchased gift. God's gift of hope is a purchased gift. Now, last I checked, you can't go walking into a store and walking out with gifts without paying for them. Not unless you have a credit card. But we all have to eventually pay the debt on that card. don't know if you thought about that. You walk in, you're not really paying for anything. Take this plastic, you know, I'll pay you maybe. Anyway, but you know, eventually you have to pay the debt on that card, okay? Well, we don't have to pay for God's gift of hope. It was already purchased for us, and it wasn't cheap, okay? No limit on any card is going to pay for that gift. In fact, it came at a huge cost, and we should never, ever cheapen it by discarding it lightly. God gave us his only son because we can't save ourselves. There's absolutely no way that's possible. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't buy the gift of hope from God. It's a gift. It's a gift. It was purchased for us. One Christmas, a grandmother couldn't decide what gift to give to her three grandchildren. So back before gift cards, she decided she was going to write a $20 check, you know, and put it in each card with the message, buy your own gift. Well, she sealed up the cards and she dropped them in the mailbox. And later, when she was reading the newspaper, she noticed under the advertisements the three checks. Needless to say, her three grandchildren were quite perplexed to receive a card, each with the message, buy your own gift. No check. Now, God knows that we can't buy our own salvation. He doesn't say buy your own gift. It's already been purchased. But that's why the gospel is good news. It is good news, you see. Jesus Christ has already purchased our redemption. Revelation 5:9 tells us this about Jesus, that he was slain, and with his blood he purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, Jesus bought us with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Our salvation was paid for by God, by the blood of Jesus. Again, 1 John 2:2 tells us that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And now that the gift has been purchased for us, it's only up to us to receive that gift for ourselves through our faith, repentance, and baptism into his Son, Acts 2:38. Remember that God spent everything he had on us. The gift is one that we shouldn't want to exchange for anything else. Again, God's gift is personal. He gave us his Son. And God's gift is practical because it cleanses our soul. And God's gift is permanent. It is not perishable. And God's gift is purchased. He gave us his precious Son. He gave us Jesus for you and me. God's gift of Jesus Christ gives us hope, you see, that we would never have had without him. Back to Ephesians again, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Says, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. There is hope given to us in the gift of Jesus Christ. Well, let me close this morning with something a little bit different since we had a story earlier. Let me just close with two possible challenges to think about. The first is this. If there's anyone here or anyone that you know who personally needs to know the hope of Emmanuel, that God is with us, walking beside us through the challenges of life that we all face, I'd like to encourage you to pray for them. And if you're here and you'd like us to pray for you, we'll do that too this morning. I know that sometimes we all feel alone in facing those difficult times, but God does not want us to feel alone in them. You know, we're here for each other. God is here with us. The second challenge is this. As we plan all of our Christmas celebrations, because I know people have got them planned, you know, let's all do our best, as Paul had already mentioned earlier, to share the hope of God's gift with those that we know that maybe have not yet received it, or maybe we need to remind them that they have received it. And they shouldn't take it lightly. I'm sure we all know someone who's in desperate need to know the hope that is within us, Jesus Christ. Because the gift of God's hope is one that's meant to be shared. It's one that's meant to be shared. So this morning, if there's anyone here who has yet to receive the gift of God's hope through their faith, repentance, and baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, those who've been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Or maybe there is someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier and you'd like to ask for prayer. Or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving church family. If you choose to come forward to share your needs, you're welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you can visit with Jeff or Paul at your convenience today for your encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward as together we stand and sing.